visiting with us. It's good to have you today. If we can be of any assistance, let us know. And pray that God's Word would speak to each and every one of us this morning. In 1 Timothy, the Apostle Paul is writing Timothy that he has left behind in Ephesus. And his purpose is to set things in order there in the church and how to conduct the church order. He is to cast out or confront those false teachers. He is to confront false doctrine. He is to set in order the things that are to be in the house of God and teach how one ought to behave in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth. As the Apostle Paul has instructed Timothy in many things, up to chapter 5 is where we're looking at. The passage of Scripture we want to look at this morning is just a few verses, but it's a very timely few verses. The reason I say that, because the topic is very sensitive. I want you to bear with me and hear all I say before you just hear part of what I say, because it's a sensitive topic. A couple of years ago, the Me Too movement came to the forefront. Hashtag Me Too. And it went viral, but it's actually been around for probably about 10 years. And what the Me Too movement is, it's a movement against sexual harassment and sexual assault. The movement at one point seemed to swing too far one way, if you follow the movement. And what it did, at one point it labeled, some of them at least, labeled all men as perpetrators. Because of that, it went off the deep end and basically said all men will basically sexually harass you, and kind of lumped all men together. So it stereotyped all men as evil. Now I will say, all men are evil, but all women are evil too. Because we're all sinners. We've all come short of the glory of God. There have been no doubt in my mind many that have been sexually abused, many women that have been sexually harassed by someone. In January 31st, the New York Times of this year published 300 names of priests in Texas. It released those names that had a very valid case against them concerning sexual abuse of children over a period of about 8 decades. In December, up in Illinois, they decided to withhold the names of 500 priests for abusing minors. February 14th, just a few days ago, up in New Jersey released the name of 188 priests that were accused of sexual misconduct. Many of those, it has passed the statute of limitations. No doubt there is a problem as we just look at those three instances, and there are many, many more. There are many, many problems in the Catholic Church. But that is not limited to the Catholic Church, because there are men in other churches too. Last week I mentioned an article that I had noticed right before I came to church, and it was in the Houston Chronicle. And it was reporting on the Southern Baptist churches. And it was a 6-month investigation by the Houston Chronicle. And they investigated Southern Baptist churches back in the past of up to 20 years. What they looked at is in churches, there were about 380 leaders and volunteers who had credible accusations of sexual misconduct. This is in Baptist churches. And many of those leaders and volunteers, what the Houston Chronicle found out was when there was sexual misconduct and they dismissed those leaders or volunteers, what many of them did, they would just simply go to another church and pick up where they left off. Out of those 380, 220 were convicted or had a plea bargain. Out of all those that were committing crimes, there were just recorded, that was investigated, 700 victims. 700 lives that were deeply affected by people that were looked up to as spiritual leaders. There's a problem within our churches. And let me tell you, many churches are silent about it. We come to a point, how do we deal with it? It's not something we should sweep under the rug. And if someone has committed offenses against a brother or sister, it needs to be confronted. But how do we do that biblically? The Word of God teaches that we are to forgive, that we are to show compassion, that we are to love one another. I believe all that, but I do not believe someone who commits heinous crimes, sinful acts, ought to just happen to say, it's okay, God forgives you, and just tell them to go on their way. Because patterns of behavior are apt to be repeated by offenders. The Word of God, I believe, addresses this issue. I believe in any case, you've got to pray. Thankful for Brother Craig Lowe in his message this morning in the Sunday school time. But you know what? We need to pray with some fervency concerning issues like this, especially when the issues come up, because we need wisdom. And we don't need partial stories. We need the whole truth. We don't need to just listen to someone who's accusing, but we need to know the full story. We are often quick to jump to conclusions when we hear just a tad bit of a story about someone. And we're quick to jump on the bandwagon and throw stones at them. What I simply say is that we need to be patient and pray and hear the whole story. That God would reveal truth, and He does. This I will say, sexual abuse, sexual harassment, sexual contact outside of marriage is sin. It is evil. The abuse and harassment that some women and children have experienced. And this has gone on for a long time. I believe this sort of evil comes straight from the pits of hell. And I think some people that are involved in crimes such as this and sins such as this, they have enough of the Word of God to say, well, God's grace is sufficient. I'll be forgiven for it. Presumptuous grace is what they're thinking. You're presuming upon the grace of God. The Apostle Paul wrote about that in Romans chapter 6, if you remember. What shall we sin that grace abound? God forbid. Don't you think you can sin just so you can get more grace? That ain't how God works. The psalmist said over in Psalm 19. In Psalm 19, down in verse 13, keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me, then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. In Psalm 10, down in verse 13, the Word of God says, wherefore doth the iniquity, or the wicked, contemn God? The word contemn means to renounce God. Why do the wicked, or how can the wicked renounce God, saying, he said in his heart, you will not require it, or you're not going to see or judge me because of this. People who sin and think God will not hold them accountable is being presumptuous on the grace of God. The church. Churches of our Lord Jesus Christ, let me tell you, they ought to be sanctuaries for those who are hurting. This body of believers, wherever we meet, whether we lease a building, whether we own a building, whether we got a tent, it ought to be a safe place from the wickedness that goes on in this world. And if the wickedness comes within this body, it must be confronted and dealt with. How do we do that? I want you to notice in 1 Timothy chapter 5, Paul gives some instructions concerning the elders, or the pastors, those that are spiritual leaders. First off, as we looked at last Sunday, the Word of God says in verse 17, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the Word and doctrine of the Word. For the Scripture says, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treads out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. Now, here, notice, it says, double honor to those who are faithful pastors. But in verses 19 through 20, it says, for those who are unfaithful, you are to openly expose them. Now, I realize I'm preaching, directing an arrow at me. Take heed to what the Word of God says, and hold your accountable to what pastor accountable to what the Word of God says. In verse 19, it says, against an elder, receive not an accusation. Now, we could stop right there and say, well, maybe churches did right by sweeping it under the rug and not listen to accusations that certain ones have accused pastors of. But the Word of God goes on and says, but before two or three witnesses. In other words, it needs to be factual. The evidence needs to be there. In verse 20, it says, them that sin, rebuke before all, that others also may fear. I charge thee before God, and the Lord Jesus Christ, and the elect angels, that thou observe these things, without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. If there is one who is a leader that is sinning, now, that he doesn't describe what sin it is. It could be his theology is warped. It could be his life is warped in the way he's living and his morals. Whatever it might be, they are to be exposed, and that done publicly is what the Word of God is telling us. But I want you to notice what it says in verse 19. It is basically saying you are to protect pastors from unfounded allegations. If someone makes an accusation concerning me, or if we had other pastors in the church, if someone makes an accusation, the Word of God is basically saying, Don't even give it the time of day. Don't listen to it. But there is an exception to that, unless there are two or three witnesses, unless there's a legitimate accusation. We can be presumptuous about activities of people. You see me walk in a bar, don't go spreading rumors I'm a drunkard. It may be I'm going after the drunkard that's a wayward member. You don't know. Don't start talking until you know the full story, is what I'm simply saying. Don't just listen to an accusation. Well, I saw Pastor Steve walk in a bar the other day. Well, you know what happens? Next person tells that. You know, Pastor Steve was carousing in the bar with some people the other day. Well, you know, I heard Pastor Steve was getting drunk. Well, you see how things swell out of proportion when we don't get the full story. Hear the Word of God. You must use utmost care and consideration when you're looking at a pastor sinning or possibly living in sin. This word, it says in verse 20, that they sin, that they that them that sin rebuke before all. The word sin is in the present tense. It means they are living a lifestyle. They are continuing in sin. If you see me pulling up to a stop sign and I don't come to a complete stop, but my car rolls a little bit and it goes through the stop sign and keeps on going, that is not a reason to rebuke your pastor in public before all. I realize some of you may want to do that. I don't think that's what the Apostle Paul was talking about, because they didn't have cars back in that day and time. But this I want to say, that a pastor is in a public position. And because he is in a position of that nature, he is wide open to more accusations. I have no doubt, I pray it's not true, but I have no doubt that at times in my ministry, over the past 20 plus years, I have been the subject of conversation at a dinner table. I don't doubt that. Probably gave somebody indigestion. But it's because of the position, it's open to accusation. But remember this, that Satan is the accuser of the brethren. And some simply seek to do evil. I was taught in Bible school many years ago. There was a pastor many, many years ago over at Calvary Baptist, I believe. And it was a lady, that said the pastor was having an affair with someone. It was a lie. But the rumor got around the church and around the church till the pastor's reputation was ruined and he resigned and left the church. The lady came forward later and said that that was a falsehood that she spread. But you know what? The damage was done just from an accusation. Here the Word of God says, against an elder, receive not an accusation. Don't be listening and putting it in your mind and playing it around in your mind just because there is an accusation. Beware, because Satan likes to spread doubt. The leadership is going to draw accusations at times. Look at the life of Joseph. Oh, Potiphar's wife got a robe but didn't get Joseph, so she got revenge. Look at the life of Moses. Moses, he's brought us out here to kill us all in the middle of the desert. And then the rumor spread. Jeremiah, how many times was he thrown in the miry pit because of evil accusations? Look at the accusations toward our Lord Jesus Christ. He was a wine bibber. He just hanging around with those people that collect taxes and all that kind of junk. accusations against the Apostle Paul. Many times there are false accusations. Because of that, I must say, accusers, beware of what you accuse. You remember David back in 1 Samuel chapter 24? When he was hiding in the cave in Engedi, and Saul was hunting him with some of his top military men, and Saul went in the cave, the Word of God says, to relieve himself. In other words, the men's restroom is occupied. And as he's relieving himself, David cut off the hem of his garment. And then David's heart smote him. Because he knew, he said, that he could not touch the Lord's anointed. Now Saul was seeking to kill him. But I want you to notice the sensitivity of David, that his heart smote him because of what he did. In Psalm 105 in verse 15, the Word of God says, "Touch not mine anointed and do my prophets no harm." It's a very serious thing to bring an accusation against an elder, a spiritual leader, or pastor. So I just simply say this, saying, take heed what you do. Because let me tell you, not only my most valuable possession outside of salvation and knowing Christ is character. And that's true of you too. You lose your character, you know what? You've lost testimony with anybody you can talk to. What if an accusation is legitimate? What if there is truth to the accusation? The Word of God says that it must be before two or three witnesses. The Word of God says in verse 19, it must be one who is, or verse 20, one who is practicing sin. With the things that have hit the headlines lately with Catholics and the priest and their celibacy, which causes their urges to be taken out upon children and women. With that which has been exposed by what's going on in Baptist churches. Many of these who sin in this way are quick to say, I'm sorry. Quick to say that they repent. But unless there's a heart change, there is no repentance. And practicing a lifestyle, it's a lot deeper sin than just saying with the lips, I'm sorry, as soon as you get caught. What kind of sin is the Apostle Paul talking about? I think if you look back to chapter 3 and notice what the Word of God says, the qualifications of one who is a spiritual leader or an elder, it talks about those qualifications. It says they must be the husband of one wife. And remember what I said about that. They must be a one-woman man. The pastor, the bishop, the spiritual leader must be a one-woman man. So if the pastor or the bishop or the elder or the spiritual leader is more than a one-woman man, he's disqualified. And he needs to be rebuked before all. He must be blameless. In other words, when an accusation comes, the accusation does not stick because it's a falsehood. If there is an accusation that is legitimate, he has disqualified himself from ministry. It goes on to say, good behavior, hospitable, apt to teach, not given to wine. If one's a drunkard, you know what? They disqualified themselves from ministry. Not a striker, somebody who hits somebody. Not greedy of filthy lucre. If one's lusting after money, you know what? You're disqualified from ministry, is what the Word of God is telling us. What I'm simply saying is that a pastor is not immune to being rebuked and to being disciplined by the church. But this I say, get the facts. Don't just get a little whisper here and there. The Word of God brings a strong sentence upon those who are in a leadership position. It tells Timothy, which is telling us and telling the church, it says, rebuke before all. In other words, before the congregation, before everybody, rebuke them. That means to confront the sin and do it publicly in front of everybody. But won't that hurt their wife? Won't that hurt their children? Shouldn't we treat that a little different? That's the way we think. The Word of God says, rebuke them publicly. Yes, it does hurt the wife. Yes, it does hurt the children. But that's a price you pay when you sin and you're in a public position. If a leader who is supposed to be an example of a godly life is living a life of sin, they should receive the harsher punishment. What if he repents? What if he says he repents? I want you to find that in the passage we're looking at as we're dealing with this. It's not there. What it's dealing with is dealing with the sin. And what does it say? Rebuke before all, that others may fear. You're to rebuke them and remove them from that position. I must share a story with you that I read, and it's happened probably about 20 years ago. There was a pastor down in Texas that started sexually molesting a young teenager. When she reached 18, this married pastor took the 18-year-old and got her pregnant. Later, the church found out about it. The young girl, as a teenager, told her parents. The parents told the church. Church didn't do nothing about it. When she got pregnant, the pastor admitted the child was his. At the time of the reading of that article, that pastor is still pastoring that church, a Baptist church. Let me tell you something. When we drift from God's Word, we get ourselves in a quagmire. We get ourselves in a mess when we drift from what God's Word instructs us to do. Many people, many pastors, many youth ministers sneak out and sneak on. God's Word is pretty specific. There ought to be a fear in that rebuke. It's kind of like, let me give you another example. I'll use myself as an example. If I were to steal money from the church, I think we've got standards set to where I couldn't do that, and I don't mess with the money. I try my best to avoid the money. If I were to steal money and I were to get caught, as soon as I got caught, if I asked you to forgive me, I won't do it no more. Let me tell you something. If you sweep that under the rug and just pass it by, you're wrong. What I'm saying is you got to hold me accountable. Ain't nobody high up enough in a church that they're not immune to discipline. There ought to be public rebuke, and there ought to be an explanation why you're publicly rebuking, that others may fear. That's a healthy fear. You know what? If I know, when I was little, if I knew my dad caught me, I was going to get a beating, which I would, it often prevented me from doing things I didn't want. I mean, I was tempted to do. You know why? Because I didn't want to get that whooping. That's a godly fear. Keeping me from things I should not do. That's a healthy fear. You know what? We serve the Lord Jesus Christ out of a heart of love. But there's nothing wrong with having a little fear in that love. And I'm not talking about a fear that He's going to throw us into hell, that He's going to throw a lightning bolt down our rear side or something like that. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a godly fear. A reverence of a holy God. We need that healthy fear. Listen to what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. We ought to be maturing in holiness in the fear of God. I'm going to tell you, most people do not want to confront sin. And if it's a victim at someone else's hand, most people are scared to say something about it. I understand that. But let me tell you, sin must be confronted. Here's what Paul said to Timothy after he told him this. He says, I charge you. I'm giving you a command. This is something that you have to do. He says, I charge you before God, who is the judge of all earth. Then he says, and the Lord Jesus Christ, whom God has committed all judgment into the hands of, and the elect angel. He's calling all of heaven to witness what he's charging Timothy to do. That you observe these things without preferring one another or showing partiality. In other words, just because somebody has a little more money or just because somebody's got a little position, don't you be partial to them. You deal with it as you need to deal with it. That's without partiality. The Word of God says in Matthew chapter 18, if your brother shall trespass against you, you go and tell him. If somebody offends you, if somebody sexually harasses you, let me encourage you to be bold according to the Word of God, and you confront them. You tell them their fault between you and him alone. I know that takes a lot of gumption, but you know what? You pray about it, you can do it. And if they hear you, you've gained your brother. And they'll apologize if they're really a brother. But if they will not hear you, then take with you one or two more in the mouth of two or three witnesses. Every word shall be established. You see how that two or three witnesses comes right back into play with what Timothy's told over in 1 Timothy. And then the Word of God says, if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto you as a heathen and a publican. Let him be like a lost person. Then Jesus says, verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth, the Greek literally says, shall have been bound in heaven. It's already confirmed in heaven. And whatsoever you shall have loosed on earth, shall have already been loosed in heaven. Again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. It's talking about discipline. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst. It's talking about discipline. We as a body of Christ cannot, must not tolerate sin. And if any of you are ever harassed or wronged and you need help confronting somebody, you come to your pastor. Unless you can confront me, that's going to be kind of hard. But I guarantee you can get enough church folk to confront me. what I'm simply saying. Church, a body of Christ, should be holy without blemish. We should be maturing in holiness and godly fear. Because what happens when someone sins? What happens if a spiritual leader falls into sin? You know what lost people do? They look and they throw stones. See, I told you that Christianity is a bunch of bunk. That's what they think. Rightfully so, they've got good accusation when you live like the devil. Don't you be living like the devil and let me find out about it. But you know what? I'm going to confront you. And you do the same to me. But you ain't going to find me living like the devil. Lord willing. By His grace we stand. What we need to do is we need to confront in the spirit of meekness. Knowing that we're of the flesh. And as we confront someone, consider yourself that you don't fall into the same sin. What it says in Galatians 6. This is a message of warning. It's mostly home folk here today. Thank God for the visitors we have. But if you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you know what that means? It means you've surrendered your rights to Him. I have no rights. My life is yielded to Christ. Is yours? Are you yielded to Him? Do you know Him as Lord and Savior? Can you say that Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior? Do you know Him? Let me tell you, if you're living in sin, that's a direct contradiction to you calling Him Lord and Savior. Do you know Him? Let's stand and go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we come boldly before Your throne of grace this morning. Knowing that we have all sinned and come short of Your glory.